Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here today and to worship the Lord with you. And I appreciated those things that were shared this morning already. And hopefully we can continue to look into the Word of God and see what God has to say to us today. On Mother's Day, I spoke mostly to the sisters, and I thought since it's Father's Day, I probably should return the favor for the men. And as I went through this, I thought, you know, I really should just record this whole thing so that I can sit with all of y'all and listen to it as well, because I, first of all, need the input of the Word of God in my life. And so if you can figure out my crude illustration here this morning, one of these is the one with the G, that's a godly man. And the other one is who? Anybody want to guess? Superman. Godly dad or super dad? Godly man or Superman? I want to think about that here this morning. And they, both people, the fictional character of Superman, not talking about that, but this represents two kinds of people. One is a godly man. The other one wants to be Superman or godly dad, super dad. They are both created by God. And they both do many good works. And so we want to look into the Word of God and receive some input there as to what God has to say to us as men. There's a whole lot of things there we could look at, but I have picked out a few things to focus on here today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for life and health. Thank you that we can be gathered here and enjoy the pleasant summer weather. We can enjoy the pleasant atmosphere of being together with believers, singing and praying. And we can enjoy your presence, your Holy Spirit here with us as well, speaking to our lives. And God, I pray that as we continue to look into your Word, we would see different things there that you have to say about us. And I pray that you would help us, especially as men, to see what you have to say in your Word, even though we just skim a little bit of what you have to say to us. Here today, I pray that you would apply it to our lives. Help us to receive your input. And I pray that your Spirit and your Word would do that to us as we tune our ears to hear your voice. And so we thank you for this time. Thank you for the many examples in your Word and the examples around us that we can see of people who are godly, who desire to honor you and want to do your will with their lives. So help us, Lord, to learn from you and to do the same. Seek to bring honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 3. Here in the middle of this chapter, Well, this chapter is largely talking about communication. And if you remember, I talked to you sisters a bit about communication and how our communication can be used. Here in James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue, being able to control our bodies, being able to control our tongue. And let's start in verse 8, begin reading there. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I want to think about that phrase here in verse 9, the last part. Says, therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Made after the similitude of God. We see it in the word that God made man in his image. And so more so than just, it includes speaking to fathers, more so focusing more on what God wants of men, what God wants of godly men. And also, I would like to help us in our minds to tune our focus, I guess, and our thoughts on the fact that people bring glory to God in some way, shape, or form, whether they are good or evil. You can have a crafty, evil person that in a way displays, in his own way, he is displaying the abilities that God has given them. He just has received input from the wrong place, and he is using his God-given abilities to do evil. He still can display quite a brain and quite an ability. It's just he's using it for evil. And anywhere in between that, and that's where I say that both Superman and the godly man, they're both created by God. And I think, I don't know a whole lot about Superman, but I think Superman is the one who rescues those who are in trouble and swoops in just in time to pull somebody out of a burning car or what have you. He's the hero. He's the one that shows up just in time to help out in a bad situation. He's the hero. So, Super Dad, we like to be heroes, don't we? And so Superman is a fictional character, and he has his input largely from society, what society has imagined to be an ideal hero, ideal man, or an ideal father. He largely operates by the input that society has imagined in their mind of what a hero is. So he largely receives his input from society, and lots of good, but it's really from society. The godly man, of course, receives his input from God. He looks to God, and he receives his direction, his wisdom, and his life, and what flows from him, he receives that from God. So that the input is from two very different places. And like I said, both do good things, and they are both using God-given abilities to do what they do. And what I would like for us to think about is that, you know, Father's Day can bring about many different emotions. There are some here that have been fathers for many years. There are some here that are just beginning in this thing called fatherhood. Maybe a couple years into it, you're just beginning. And maybe some that are looking forward to the time when they may be fathers. They would anticipate having families, having children, and so looking forward to, longing for the time when you get to be a father. With the idea of Father's Day, there's many, many sides to the feelings that can come out in Father's Day. There can be joy and sadness. There can be peace and confusion. There are often investments made with that have given many happy returns, and there are investments made that seemingly have gotten no results. And so when we think about it, there can be so many different aspects of whether our growing up years were good or bad, or we think they were good or bad, or the input that we've given, maybe we haven't gotten the results that we have wanted out of it. But one of the other things that we want to recognize is we want to recognize that fathers are very important. We don't have to look very far to see that fathers, men, are very important. And we don't have to look very far to see good results. We don't have to look very far to see bad actions and the results of bad actions. So God has created men, and he has given them roles to fill. He has given everybody roles to fill, and all the roles in a family are important. But we can easily see and recognize that God's role for men is a very important role, and it affects both good and bad based on where the input is coming from and whose voice they are listening to. And not even that, sometimes there is lots of good efforts, and the efforts aren't received and aren't taken. So there's all kinds of things, aspects of Father's Day, Mother's Day, whatever, that we can look at and we can focus on. So we can look at both positive and we can look at both negative. But in most cases, I'm not going to say in every case, but in most cases, we can find something positive to focus on if we want to. And you could draw a whole lot of other people that fall in the range between the godly man and the Superman. And they're not all doing wonderful things. But in most cases, we can choose to focus on something positive or something negative. And Brother Zach this morning was talking about whether things seem fair or not. And speaking of which, I'm going to have some of that water, Zach. Thanks for leaving it for me. It's working out well for me. So doesn't always work that way for everybody, does it? In most situations, there is always something positive to focus on if we are looking for it. Sometimes it might be hard to find. Sometimes not so hard as we may think, that we may think, if we actually start looking for the positive input. And you may say that I haven't received anything positive from my father. Well, are you here, and are you glad that you're here? Are you glad to be who? Are you glad to be somebody? Well, there's something positive to start from. So as we live, we make choices on what we take in. And there's so many things that, play into this whole subject. And I'd just like for us to think about whether we choose to focus on the positive or the negative of whatever our situation is. Fair, unfair. Are we going to focus on the positive or the negative is really the question. Food, friendships, our peers, our music, the society that we hang around with, and our parents, and on the list can go. We make a choice in any of those things. When we're very young, we go for what tastes and feels good, and whether we like it or not, that's what we like. And we have a youngster living at our house right now that is very much an example of that. I was sitting on the porch yesterday afternoon, and I heard my wife say, where's Zachary? And I guess he knew that somebody was going to come look for him, because he comes running. Hi, Zachary. I see you peeking at me. He comes running out to the porch where I was, and he came over and he opened his mouth and he showed me he was eating something, and he said, it's yuck. And I said, what is it? And he either didn't want to tell me or didn't know how to tell me, but he went ahead and was chewing it, and he went ahead and ate it, even though he said it was yuck. It smelled delightful, and I didn't know what it was. And after a bit, I guess he thought the coast was clear, and he ran back in and grabbed what he was eating and brought it to me, and it was a candle. And it smelled delightful. It smelled good enough to eat, but I can only imagine it probably tasted pretty nasty. So that illustrates, as youngsters, so often we make the choice on what we are taking in based on what looks good, what smells good, and sometimes looks and smells are enough to make us want to try it. And then when we get it in there, maybe we're so determined that it has to be good that we keep chewing away on it. But as we get older, we begin to realize more, hopefully. Sometimes some of us have to get pretty old before we really start to take a look at the effects of what we're taking in. And so hopefully as you get older, you start to realize that it's a waste of time to lose out on living, because life isn't fair. At some point, you're going to hopefully realize that, you know, I'm really wasting my time. It's not changing anything. But so as we grow older, we begin to hopefully realize the effects of what we're taking in, and we start to make choices that are based on our experience of what's working out well or not. And so I think for all of us, if we're paying attention, our focus on whether we decide to focus on what's positive and what's negative, we're going to see results of how well that's working out for us. So I'd like to encourage us all to think about, am I looking for a positive thing to look at here, and what difference is it going to make? So choosing to focus on the positive and turning away from the negative, both of those feed. One leads up and the other one leads down. And so I just want to encourage us to focus on that positive part that we can find, so that God can use that to work his work in us. In Genesis chapter 1, familiar verses there, where God had something to say about his idea when he created people. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so there God says, let's make man. And God there in that statement gives mankind ability, authority, power, and influence. Right from the get-go, you can see that God is giving them that. And that created being, man, will use what he's been given for either positive or negative impact on people, on societies. The strengths, the weaknesses, the passions, and emotions were all created by God. And it is all a part of what can make a man such an impactful creature, either for positive or negative. So think about that. Strengths, weaknesses, passions, and emotions. God created us with the ability to function with all of those. Genesis soon gives an example about that weakness. Adam, pretty quickly there, things went badly for Adam and Eve, and God called out the man first of all, said, "Adam, what's going on? What happened?" The Old Testament gives many examples of men who use their God-given abilities to do evil. Old Testament is, there's a lot of that there. They use their God-given abilities to do evil. But it also tells of men who sought God and succeeded. They succeeded while they were seeking God. Some of those examples are Noah. Was Noah an experienced boat builder? If someone came to, I don't know, which one of you men would have the least experience in building? I don't know. I guess you all probably have some experience, but any of you here that built boats other than little floaty wooden and paper boats when you were youngsters? I don't know of any of y'all that are into boat building. But God came to Noah and said, "Build a boat." And Noah, I'm assuming that he was very much an amateur boat builder, followed God's direction and God's input, and he was successful. On the other hand, there were professionals that built the Titanic, and we know how that worked out. So an amateur with wood built a boat, relying on God's instruction, and he succeeded. Moses came from a situation where it was very unlikely that he would survive childhood, but he became a man who led God's people out of Egypt. And all along, he was, at least at the beginning, the very reluctant leader. He didn't feel like he could, but as God gave him input and he relied on that input, he was able to lead God's people. David was a person, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. And so often when David's enemies came against him, what would he do? You know, would he grab all his weapons and run out there and overcome him? So often you see David praying and seeking God's direction. And as David did that, he had success. He was an overcomer. He recognized that his enemies could gobble him up, so to speak. "My foes consume me," he says. But he overcame as he sought God's input in his life. He overcame and he won victories that didn't seem like he should, looking at the physical strength that was on display there between David and his men and his enemies. He won amazing victories because he sought the input of God. Samuel was a man that at a very young age heeded the voice of God and was started out on a path to serve God. And he was successful because he had communication with God, and he was able to successfully minister to his people. Solomon, when Solomon sought God and acknowledged his need for God's input, he was an amazing success because of the input that he was receiving from God. But they also, all of these men, had some pretty severe crashes, so to speak, when they didn't seek God's input in their lives. Noah was probably the least there of all of the ones that I have listed, but all of the others, there was some anywhere from big to really big mistakes that were made when they allowed the input of their flesh to give their direction. And so as long as they were receiving God's input, they were successful. So they were using their God-given ability in all of it, whether they crashed or they failed. Same thing. Whether they succeeded or failed, they were in every part of that, they were using God-given abilities. Just in some of it, God guided them, and in some of it, they acted like society, so to speak, and did what society likes to do. And so, as you can see here on the board, you got two men, and one of them, the godly man, receives his input and direction from God, and the other one functions according to society's expectation, and both using God-given abilities. So if you look at your father or look at yourself, look at your sons, your children, look at men around you, look at your husband, whatever category you find yourself in, as they are functioning, whether for good or not so good, or whether for good or bad, they are using ability that God has given to them, whether it's being used for good or bad. Maybe it's mostly good, some you don't like. Maybe. It's often the case. And in most male lives, there is something there, if you're looking for it, negative, that you can find to not like that person. Often there is. I haven't yet met a perfect man. But often it has to do with what we are choosing to focus on. We don't just cover up sin and ignore sin because we want everybody to be happy. But I want us to just think about that, the fact that in almost every person, there is something to focus on to be thankful for. Maybe I'm just pleading for mercy for myself. I don't know. But I think for all of us, if we're willing to look at it that way, no matter who the person is, we can find something that to be thankful for. When we recognize God in every person, that gives us firm footing to find something positive and build on it. Now, here's one of the things that I would like for us to think about, is that often in a marriage, between spouses, there are frustrations that come up because your spouse is just so, you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Probably most of you have heard stories about how one is so passionate, the other one is so relaxed, or, you know, they're just so, like I said, you fill in the blank. And we'd like to plug our computer into them and get into the programming and delete that program, whatever it is. But if we could do that, I'm pretty confident that we would lose something else that we didn't realize was a part of that program that we would really like to have back. In almost every case, that is how it would be. And so I say that to just encourage us to realize that often if we take away a part of a person, how they think, how they act, if we take away a piece, then often we'll lose something we appreciate as well. I've heard spouses say that, they were so annoyed because the other spouse was so laid back, and then later on in life they realized that if they were both had the same level of passion, they would just probably burn up after a while because there's nothing there to balance out. And so as we look at each other, you might look at your children and say, oh, I just wish they weren't like that. But there might also be something there that if not now, later on, dads, we need this encouragement sometimes. There's things there that we'd like to perhaps thump out of them. And there are some of those things that need that sort of action. But if we delete that part of their character, we might be missing out on something valuable later on. Boy, we see that with the little fella that lives at our house sometimes. He is pretty ingenious. And you'll notice on his cheek a big mark. The other day he took the opportunity to run off with that mule that we have. David got off and left it in gear, and he jumped off the seat and nailed that accelerator to the floor and took off across the yard, across the road, through the yard, in between the telephone pole and a big piece of equipment, and smashed into a lumber pile, and that's where he stopped. And most three-year-olds would be scared to do something like that, but he probably had a big grin on his face until he crashed, at least. And part of me wants to give him a high five and say, let's go out and I'll show you how to drive a forklift and make that useful. I just think someday he's going to be an amazing equipment operator because he's not going to be afraid. But that has to be shaped. And I say all that to just sort of illustrate the fact that God has put things in us that sometimes bring out things that others don't always like. Let's be careful with what we want to delete from each other. Us men, as we look at ourselves, I want us to remember those Old Testament characters where we can see so clearly the results of where the input was coming from in their lives. And again, it's not so much about being super dad. It's about being godly men, and that's for all of us males. We can look in the Word of God and receive input from our lives and allow God to guide us so that we can be the vessel that He wants us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 there, Paul has something to say it's there in the where Paul is talking about men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. How often, men, do you think of yourself as being the image and the glory of God? God has created men because He desires that they would show that. And the two characters up here, Superman, he's pretty amazing. Because he can do stuff that nobody else can or not many people can. But the godly man, he isn't showing off himself, but rather he is showing off God. He is showing something about the being and character of God as he receives God's input for his life. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is, tells us something about God and where all of our good gifts come from. And God has created men to show what God is like. And so God wants to equip us as men to be a vessel that brings goodness, brings gifts, brings consistency to those who are around them. God is provider, God is sustainer, and God is a giver of good gifts. We like this verse. This is probably the best verse out of this whole chapter. God is, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Probably the best verse in this whole chapter. And for us men, that's our example. That is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be providers, sustainers, givers of good gifts with a consistency in our lives that doesn't change with circumstances. It doesn't change by pressures around us. It doesn't change by how other people act. Whew, I wish I could say I had a better record of living up to that thing, because so often my consistency gets pushed around at least a little bit by how well people are behaving around me. And but here God is, we are told something about God and who God is, and we are as men created to show the character of God. Now, lots of different things that can happen within that. I would agree to that. But we also look at the rest of the chapter. There is a whole lot more to the story than God just being a good God who pours good gifts into our lives all the time, gives us blessings to enjoy. If we go to the beginning of the chapter, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And the whole way through the chapter, it is, in most cases, he is talking about an exercise of faith, an exercise of focus, and even we can find, if we're looking for it, an exercise of physical, mental preparedness and strength. So most of this chapter is talking about God working us and plowing us up, so to speak, in order for us to become more like him for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. It's a little bit like Luke chapter 13. And verses 6 through 9, Jesus here, it says, he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit in this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. You know, when situations in our life just stink, we should stop and ask ourselves the question, maybe we're being dug and dunged a little bit to bring out more fruit in our life. And so this chapter in James chapter 1, you know, it circles around that verse 17 where it talks about the blessing and the goodness and the consistency of God and His input in our lives, but it also talks about lots of other things that are involved the exercising of our faith and God using those things to bring us to a more complete picture of Him. And so there, maybe, well, no, actually, positively, we are being told to thank God, or at least count it all joy, when there are those negative inputs from people around us, when there are those aspects of people that we don't like. So men, God is calling us to man up and take a different look at some of those things that impact our lives that we want to say, it's not fair, or that's not nice, or what have you. God is calling us to view that differently and give Him opportunity to cultivate our lives and put some of that not so nice smelling stuff around us so that we can be purified in order that we can bear more fruit. So doesn't that change the perspective of positive or negative in how we look at people? I think it really should. It does for me if I'm willing to look at it. The chapter of James chapter 1 is really speaking of a diligent focus on seeking God's input in our lives. And like I said, some of those circumstances that we run across, the trying of our faith, too often the idea of rejoicing comes to me afterwards, after the situation, when I've muddled through it, so to speak. Afterwards, sometimes I think, oh, wait a minute. God tells me to rejoice in that unfair situation. And because He is exercising of our faith to bring us to a completeness that we are not going to get to on our own. Verse 3 there says, verse 2 says, rejoice. And verse 3 says, being confident that the negative parts of what I experience are working God's purpose in me. That is, recognizing that God knows what I need. The God of verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That God is the God of verse 3 and is the God of Luke chapter 13, where it's digging and dunging, so to speak. Same God. And so if we want verse 17, we need to be willing to as well take the parts that we don't like, because we can know, we can be confident that God wants to equip us men to fill our roles to bring glory to Him. If we go to James chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, there it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There again, it is a reminder that God wants to work endurance in our lives. If we continue to read He there talks about the prophets who served the Lord and they endured affliction. He talks about Job's patience and endurance and faith in God and his reward. He talks about verse 12, talks about our communication. Don't swear, don't take any oaths, but rather let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then he, I'll start reading there in verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there he is talking about the communication that we should have as men, as godly men, and how God wants to use that communication and that working to be a part of his working and the building of godliness in us. So in communication, we can encourage each other. He says here, confess faults and pray and find healing. There's power in communication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that hidden sin or unconfessed sin is why there are weak and sickly family members. So that's where our communication with each other as men, whether it's faults, whether it's sins, we do well to just simply communicate who we are in an honest and an open way, because we can help us ourselves grow so much if we're willing to do that. Prayer, confession of faults, communicating in an open and an honest way. Lack of success, lack of positive input is diminished, or there's lack of success and positive input is diminished when sin is in the life of the giver. Now, it's easy for me to see this in others, and especially in a couple of extreme cases that I have witnessed just recently. But our tendency in looking at ourselves, all right, guys, listen up. Our tendency in looking at ourselves is to focus on our good, strong points and to ignore where we don't do so well. And as a matter of fact, when someone says, hey, what's the deal with over here? Like, why are you talking about that? Look at what I did over here. Look at where I'm succeeding. We want to focus on that. And I guess it's kind of easy to see in others and a little harder for me to necessarily recognize that in ourselves. But I know a person that does really well at telling others about Jesus and witnessing about Jesus. But I've seen a few times that same person got upset and he could swear with the worst of them. And it's like, wait, what's the deal here? Where's the benefit of Jesus Christ that you're preaching? And another person who lives with a woman that he's not married to speaks at length about the successes in his life and how far he's come and how successful he's being. And you're thinking, wait, but let's look at this over here. But, no, let's talk about where I'm doing well. Extreme cases, perhaps, but it's easy. It is so easy for us as men to do that same thing, is to focus on our successes and not want to talk about where we are not being successful. And so the book of James here in this chapter, it's talking about communicating and finding success and finding healing by just being willing to look at who we are and how our faith is working out for our lives. Here is something to think about. As men, as we're seeking godliness, God as provider is often taken for granted. Am I willing to be taken for granted? God as a source of wisdom is often rejected. Am I willing to be rejected? God as the guide to eternal life is often disappointed. Am I willing to extend myself knowing that I may be disappointed? God never stops being God with all his wonderful attributes, whether or not it looks like he's being successful, whether or not it looks like he is appreciated, whether or not his wisdom is being received. God keeps on being God. Superman there, if nobody appreciates his amazing feats, I imagine he probably says, whatever. But the godly man who is receiving God's input from his life, who seeks to model his life after Jesus Christ, who is the express image and glory of God, realizes that sometimes he's going to get beat up for doing good. Sometimes his input is going to actually get him rejected. And very likely that quite often he is going to be disappointed with the reaction that he gets from people. And so ask ourselves the question, God never stops being God. Am I willing to go on serving God and receiving his input from my life and being consistent like God is, even though it's not fair? Or whatever might be said. Just recently, I think I talked about this at brothers' meeting. I was thinking about how if you work hard, you take care of things, a lot of things you can do, sometimes you get wore out and you kind of feel like you're taken for granted. Has that ever happened to any of you men? You just kind of feel like they just expect you to do all that you do, and if you stop, they're going to say, what happened? And I realize that I often treat God the same way. I just expect that God is going to be there, and then when something doesn't work out for me, I say, I'm thinking, whether I say it or not, what happened, God? I thought you were taking care of things for me. Where are you? When I have just been taking for granted that God is going to be there. We are told in the Word that we are to be a thankful people. And thankfulness is really nice. I think we all know that. It's nice to be thanked. It's nice to be appreciated. And so, but we need to look at the example that God gives us in His Word and ask ourselves, am I willing to follow a pattern of godliness to where I have a consistency where I can keep right on going? And what Zach shared this morning is just so important for us to think about. Whether or not things are fair has nothing to do with whether or not we are consistent. Paul had that kind of attitude. If we look in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul says, I am willing to go through the stress and the pain of delivery again And again, putting my own words in there, he is willing to pay whatever price he has to pay in order to see Christ formed in them. So often it's easy to say, I did that once, I'm not doing it again. But Paul here had a heart of godliness in his attitude toward people, and he was willing to pay the price, whatever it took, in order to see godliness formed in the lives of those he was talking to. Also, in 1 Thessalonians, here again, the attitude of Paul and how he looked at people, how he looked at his ministry, is a good example for us as we seek to be godly men who are willing to serve, willing to follow God, no matter what it ends up costing us or how other people react to what we are saying and doing. Beginning in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God in our contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So in that, I see a godly attitude in Paul, to where he's concerned about God and he's concerned about those he's ministering to. I don't see any bemoaning the fact that things are really hard for him. He talks about the expending of himself, but his concern is the glory of God and also seeing the people that he ministers to succeed, to be able to stand before Christ Jesus in his glory at his coming. And so I think that is a huge example for us as well as we look at that. And let's allow God to shape who we are as men. It's a high standard that God is calling us to, but thankfully we have one who is very patient with us, and he comes to us again and again giving us direction. He's willing to dig around us, so to speak, not just lop us off and get rid of us, but to dig around us and give us a little fertilizer. And like I said, that isn't always very pleasant when that takes place, but we can know that God wants to build our faith and create in us His godliness so that we can represent Him well. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to give us His input so that God and others can have success through our service.